This is part two of the doctrine of human good and evil. Part two, good and evil, actually. We'll resume at point 10. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study this afternoon, we'll take a few moments out and engage in the practice of silent prayer, which is our custom here, to allow us to utilize the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for allowing us the chance to meet here to study your holy word and to comprehend this critical doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of human good, of course, is long, and it's straight from the genius of Satan. As we talked about last time, we talked about the three pillars of human good, and those consist of the siren song of equality. It also has love as one of the stools on the bar stool, one of the legs on the bar stool. And the third one, of course, is works religion. All these basically equal a concept that says that your human merit can please God, and you can be saved by human merit. And for the believer, it says that your human merit or your human works can also advance you to a spiritual status of maturity, and that's also a lie. So human good is evil. And the other side of the coin of evil is sin. We're going to get to the doctrine of sin, but very few people realize that human good is actually evil because it distracts you from the grace of God. It's either human works or divine works in terms of salvation and in terms of growing to maturity. So point 10 says, human good or the Mosaic law will not make a believer spiritual or provide for growth in the Christian way of life. Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:2-5. Galatians 2:16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed, pisteo, in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So this passage has many points to it, but the one we're going to take out here is that you can't work your way. There's no works, no human works. The word ergon means works. Sometimes it refers to human works. Sometimes it refers to God's works. If it refers to God's work, then it's called agathos. You generally find that in the passage, which means something that is of intrinsic value, divine good. So under this subpoint, we have a believer does not rebound from human good. We talked about that last time. There's no necessity to rebound from human good. You're never required to rebound from human good because, as we draw this up on the board, so we've got the oral-friendly diagram here of the cross, and the top circle, of course, is eternal security. Once you're saved, you cannot get out. Once you pisteo, you believed in Christ Jesus, you're in the top circle. You can never get out of the top circle. No matter what you do, you can't renounce Christ. There's nothing you can do. The bottom circle is a different story because that's called fellowship in time, FT, because we're still alive in this human body. The human body is still infected with the old sin nature. We still make volitional choices. We still sin. Now, the sins that we do, of course, were judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. But we haven't committed those sins yet, but God knew that we would, and therefore he judged those sins as Jesus Christ hung on the cross in his own body on the tree. But when we do sin in time, we are no longer in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So the 40 things that we looked at, this is one of the 40 things, it's not permanent. The first time you sin as a new believer, you're out of the bottom circle, you're in the cosmic system. Most believers never go back in the bottom circle. They stay in the cosmic system their entire life. And when they die, they'll go to heaven. But they don't know anything, and they get sucked into all sorts of religious hypocrisy and heresy from A to Z. Most of them are all involved in works. and emotion and self-importance and morality and taboos and all sorts of nonsense. God doesn't call you to nonsense. He's not a God of confusion. So he's made a provision for us to get back in the bottom circle, and that's by the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, many, many other passages. Now, when you're in the bottom circle, everything you do is divine good. It's agathos, everything. Whether you work at the soup kitchen, or whether you tie your shoe, or whether you help an old lady across the street or pick up trash, whatever you do, you're filled with the Spirit. And therefore, whatever ergon is performed by you is divine good because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you sin, you're in the bottom circle. And therefore, whatever you do is not divine good. It's human good. It's human good. You're either in Cosmos 1 or Cosmos 2. Cosmos 1 is Satan's attitude before when he fell. And Cosmos 2 is his attitude now against the church age, which he hates grace. Cosmos 1 is arrogance. So you cannot rebound from human good. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not doing human good. Now, human good will not be allowed in heaven. We've seen that. We'll see it again. But you never rebound from human good. Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good. But don't worry. Your human good will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll all be destroyed. No human good will be allowed into heaven. Just as no sin goes into heaven, no human good goes into heaven. So we have point B under subpoint 10. A person may impress other people with how much human good he performs, but God is not a hypocrite. He is only impressed with himself. God's not impressed with you. In other words, God is never impressed by any amount of human good, as we covered last hour. What impresses God is when he looks into your soul and sees a human spirit and the righteousness of God that's imputed to the human spirit at salvation. That's why you're saved. He's impressed with that plus R. And, of course, he's impressed when you take in Bible doctrine, and that's how you can return God's love. You can't love what you don't know. And doing morality is not going to advance you spiritually. It's just not going to do it. So God's impressed with Bible doctrine, as we studied last hour. So this is just kind of a recap from last hour. Point 11. Since Christ was not judged for any of the human good that humans perform in time, it now remains as a primary test of human volition for the believer in reaching maturity and the unbeliever in salvation. So 11a, the believer's human good will not be allowed in heaven, 2 Peter 3:10 and 13. It will be judged and destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ by fire, pur, P-U-R. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 16, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, 1 Peter 1:7, Hebrews 6:7 to 8. In 2 Peter 3:10 we read, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, kleptos, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Now, in the ancient world, when they talked about will come as a thief, in our modern society, we usually think of thieves as sneaking into the house, going through the window, and, you know, sneaking around, stealing a TV set, and walking out the door. That's not how they expected thieves to occur in 2,000 years ago. When they hit a house 2,000 years ago, they went in very quickly with a battering ram, slammed the door in, went coming and came straight in, lots of noise, lots of commotion, and it's like a grab and go. And so it's not going to be a sneak event when Christ comes back. It's going to be like, no mistake about it, boom, the wall will come tumbling in when the thief comes in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works, that's the word ergon, which refers to human good and evil, will be burned up, consumed by fire. So this is the day of the Lord. This refers, of course, after the, it has two meanings here. One, the day of the Lord when the second coming occurs, and then he jumps past the millennium to the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what he does. It's called an ellipsis. So he starts out with the second coming, jumps over the 1,000-year millennium when Satan is chained up and then Satan's released, and then that last revolution is put down, the Gog and Magog revolution. And then you have the great white throne judgment, and then the new heavens and the new earth will be created. So Peter just jumps over it. B, no human good will be allowed in the millennium. Zephaniah 3, 14 to 15. Remember, the millennium is going to be a place of perfect environment, and no human good will be allowed in it. Not from God's doing, at least. No religion, no human good. But people will discover arrogance, and they'll discover sin, because humans that are alive during the millennium will have an old sin nature. Point 12, human good is a primary means for the indictment, is a primary basis for the indictment of the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Revelation 20, 12 to 15, John 3, 19 to 21, Hebrews 9, 27, Ecclesiastes 12, 14. Again, the unbeliever is the enemy of God. We study that many times. He's called a bastard. He's called an enemy. Romans 5:10, Colossians 1:21, Ephesians 2:11 to 15, Hebrews 12:8. Without the righteousness of God in his human soul and spirit, the unbeliever's human good will never save him. God's perfect character can only judge imperfect man. Hebrews 12:23. In John 3:19 to 21, we read one of my favorite passages. This is the judgment, and that word is krisis, means at a trial. This is the bottom line. This is the judgment from the judge at the trial. This is the bottom line. This is it. That the light, phos, which is, stands for perfection, Jesus Christ, has come into the world, erkomai. The world here is cosmos, which indicates clearly that it's the cosmic system that Christ came into, the devil's world. And men, anthropos, which means male and female, loved. And that means, that's the word agapao, but this is used not in the technical sense of the problem-solving device, but in the general sense of to be well-pleased with. And men love, they're well-pleased with what? The darkness, skotos. That means of night darkness, rather than the light, phos, which is divine light, God, perfect. For what? Why are they well-pleased with darkness? Which obviously equates to their own works. We're going to see that said. We're going to see that detailed here. For their deeds, and that's that word our old friend Aragon, their works were evil, poneros, of a bad nature. For everyone who does, proso, which means not just to do. Remember, the word to do is poeo, P-O-I-E-O. We don't have poeo here. We have proso, which means to practice. You continually do this. This is your bag. For everyone who practices evil, phalos, and here the word is means worthlessness or wickedness. Everyone who practices phalos, evil, which is evil, hates meseo, which means to absolutely detest. You can't stand it. You hate what? The light. You hate God. You hate phos. You hate the light. It does not come to the light. Why don't you come to the light? For fear that his deeds, again, Aragon, will be exposed. And that means elekcho, which means to refute, generally with shame. So you know that your deeds, your human works, are not acceptable to the light. And you don't want to be told that you're not acceptable. Therefore, you hate the light and you love your deeds more than the light. Bottom line is you love human works more than divine works. And this is incredible, but this is the way it is. But he who practices. Now we have the word poeo, which the New American Standard Version translates as practices. They should have it the other way around. But oh well, that's the way it is. But I point out these words to you so you can see from the Greek. But he who practices, poeo, here it means to produce the truth. Aletheia, that which is true in any matter under consideration, comes to the light. So that his deeds, Aragon, may be manifested, phanero'o, as having been wrought, and that's ergadzomai, in God. So we, our works, are divine good. And we come to the light, because our works are here in the bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit. Everything we do is divine good. And we love the light. We come to the light. But notice this says that the world and men loved the darkness. That tells us what? The majority of human beings reject grace. They reject the light. Why? Because they're more impressed with their deeds than God's deeds. it's insanity. Absolute insanity. But there it is. This is the Word of God. And in my own experience, which is anecdotal, I can just tell you what I've seen, and you probably have the same anecdotal experience. Well, this applies to the unbeliever, but it also applies to the believers. They don't want to come to the light either, because it exposes their lifestyle as BS, and that means a bad word. So the believer also They don't want Bible doctrine. They're more concerned with a relationship with people than a relationship with God. So they pick a church that gives them a relationship with nice people. And they're birds of the feathers, and they all flock together, flapping around, either flapping their gums in the tongue movement, which is nonsense, or they do the solemn stuff where they walk around their arms crossed looking heavenward like they've got bad gas. And it's just all a bunch of nonsense. But they want the approbation of their fellow man. Oh my, you're so good. You're so great. You're so wonderful. Look at you. They don't want the approbation of God. And that's, to me, that's something I cannot understand. That math problem is just bizarre to me. And yet, you've seen it, I've seen it. You can have the best Bible teacher in the world teaching people Bible doctrine, they will say no. And we know that because the best Bible teacher in the world was Jesus Christ. And everybody said no to him. Even the 11 disciples that sat there for 3 years, they didn't get enough information to fill a thimble. And it's not Jesus' fault, is it? Of course not. You can't say the fault's with the communicator. He's perfect. You can't say he had the distraction here or his voice was too squeaky or this. No, he had a perfect diction, perfect voice, perfect everything. In fact, if we study in the scriptures, even the unbelievers wanted Jesus to read from the scrolls on the Sabbath, even as a kid, because he was so wonderful. His diction, the way he pronounced the words, it was perfect everything. His enunciation of the words were perfect. But the content, they didn't care about the content. So this is the bottom line, John 3:19-21. 13, human good causes suffering, 1 Timothy 6:10. For example, punishment for charging money for Bible doctrine, which is human good, Micah 3:11-12. God disciplines believers involved in all forms of evil, Psalm 34:16, Isaiah 13:11. So you think you're doing good things for God with human good? You're opening yourself for discipline as a believer. Point 14, believers are told to separate from evil. Philippians 3:2, 1 Thessalians 5:22, Romans 12:1-2. We'll get to the doctrine of separation, but this refers more to a mental attitude separation. Because if you physically separated yourself from evil, you'd have to go live in a closet for the rest of your life. That's not what it says. It says to mentally separate yourself from evil. Mentally. Now, there are cases where you physically have to separate from some people. I understand that. And you just get away from them. If you choose as a best friend someone that's an idiot, well, you know, don't unchoose them, unfriend them, or whatever people do on Facebook. I don't do that nonsense, but whatever it is, just find a new friend. But sometimes at work, you can't physically separate, so you mentally separate, obviously. You do your job, you treat other humans with courtesy and exhibit your Christian way of life, but you don't hang around them after hours or whatever it is. You go your way, they go their way. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I, Paul, urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, mercy is that word, grace and action, to present your body, soma, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, which means well-pleasing, to God, which is your spiritual, logikos, pertaining to speaking, service of worship, and do not be conformed, sketch matzio, which means to conform oneself to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho. Remember when you got the two O's on the Greek, it's O-O. Metamorpho by the renewing. How do you transform yourself? Most churches will tell you, improve your lifestyle. Stop drinking, stop cussing, stop swearing, stop watching TV shows, stop whatever the taboos are. They've got a system of morality and taboos that they say, if you check the block, that's how you will renew yourself. No, that's not how you renew yourself. It tells you right here in this passage. So it says, do not be conformed to this world. And the world, of course, the cosmos, is Satan's system of human good. But be transformed. Metamorphosis, of course, means you're one thing. Now you change into something else. How do you do it? By the renewing of your mind, the nous, so that you may prove, dok imatzo, which means to test by testing, what the will, thelema, of God is, that which is good, agathos, divine good and acceptable and perfect, teleios. So you do it by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get a scrub brush and get in there and scrub away? No. You take in Bible doctrine. You transform. And therefore, when you say, I'm rejecting the cosmic system and I'm accepting the divine system. You learn Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. We're going to get to the doctrine of human morality in just a second to see where that fits in. But you reject human good. 15. Believers must separate from pseudo-spirituality based on emotion, etc. Romans 16, 17 to 18. Because a lot of churches say that you're spiritual because you whip up an emotional frenzy of one sort or the other. And they're either smiling at you all the time and, you know, just oozing love or whatever they ooze. It's nonsense. But they have this little pattern that they adopt. A good Christian must fit into this cookie cutter. You must look like this, act like this, dress like this, think like this, and you always have to smile at people. You can never scowl. And therefore, you follow the cookie cutter outfit and you're going to be a good person. And that's nonsense. You can have your wonderful personality. You don't change your person. God doesn't call you to change your personality, whatever that personality is. It can be dour. It can be a happy personality or a sour personality. It's not a sin to have different personalities. I don't want to give up my personal identity, and neither should you. But we have these King of the Hill and copycat Christianity, and they think that they're just going to copy some personality, and that makes them spiritual. It's just nonsense. Point 16, conspiracy and revolution are byproducts of human good. Proverbs 17:11. Oh, so what does revolution always say? Well, in the name of equality, we must kill these people. In the name of religion, we must kill it. Religion is the number one murderer of all times. The Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, they murdered a lot of people. They tortured and murdered in the name of what? The greater good. Right? Yeah. In the greater good, we have to kill you. Reminds you of Abraham Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address. I must kill all you people so I can have a consent of the governed. Dude, how can you kill people to make them consent? That's obviously not a consent of the governed or the government of the consent. It doesn't make any sense, but it sounds good. Violence never solves anything. And yet, in the name of human good, lots of violence has been exhibited across human history. And they wave that banner, the French, equalité, liberté, fraternité, chop your heads off. And, of course, the Reign of Terror, or Robespierre, they started killing everybody in the name of equality. And that's the same with Stalin. I've got to kill all these people so we can be equal in the great by and by. But until we can be all brothers, I've got to kind of kill millions of people in the gulags, et cetera, et cetera. But it's all in the name of good, equality, right? Fraternité, brotherhood, love. It's a lie straight from Satan's mouth. And human good sponsors murder and revolution. And reversionism. 17. Human good puts the emphasis on self and leads to the worst form of sin, to include arrogance and boasting. That's what human good is. Look what I did. Look what I did. Arrogance. Me, 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 me. Proverbs 6:16-19. Romans 4:2. Human good without pressure equals arrogance. If you have no pressure in your life and you do a lot of human good, you're very arrogant. And the most arrogant people are the ones that say, oh, shucks, I didn't really do anything. They look down at their feet. Watch out for those. When somebody compliments you, just say thank you. You don't have to look down at your feet. Oh, it was nothing. I didn't do anything. Well, yeah, you did something. Just say thank you. Because you put up a pseudo, you know, humility. Oh, it was nothing. I didn't do anything. Well, you studied your ass off for 12 hours for that exam. You did do something. And just say thank you. But you know that ultimately, who gave you the brain to study and the logistics to do all these things? God did. And you realize that, but you don't have to walk around like some of these phonies. You've heard them. Every other word out of their mouth is, God willing, I'm going across the street. I never say, God willing, I'll be here on Sunday. I say, I'll be here on Sunday. But you've seen those people. Everything is God willing. Everything is God, God, God word, every other word. And they're a pain in the gluteus maximus. Somehow if they say God enough, somehow they're going to be more holy than you are. The Lord willing, I'm going to do this. Or the brother and the sister. Every other word is brother and sister and, you know, Lord willing and blah, 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 blah. And the Lord spoke to me and all these things. They just use these magical words, which is magical thinking. And they impress other people in magical thinking. And so this human good without pressure, they become very arrogant people. Human good with pressure equals fear, worry, guilt, etc., etc. If you're up in human good and you get a little bit of pressure in your life, you will fall apart. Why? You have no problem solving devices. You don't know Bible doctrine. You can't use the faith rest technique. because you're too busy making peanut butter sandwiches. You don't know what the Bible doctrines are. We're going to have Christmas coming up pretty soon, and I know most of you have nice Christmas trees, and it looks very pretty and all these things, but when trouble strikes you in February or March, you don't remember the nice time you had at Christmas. I mean, it's nice, but does that help you? No. What helps you is Bible doctrine in your brain. And you don't get that by doing human good or doing nice things for people. It's not going to help you at all. 18, verses on the evil of human good. Genesis 48, 16, Genesis 50, 20, Psalm 91, 10, Psalm 97, 10, Psalm 119, 101, Psalm 121, 7, Proverbs 133, Proverbs 2, 10 to 14, Proverbs 3, 7, 12, 21, 19, 23, and many other verses. 19, the primary Bible verses that are distorted by religion to promote the false doctrine of human good are found in Matthew 25, 34 to 46. Although these verses have absolutely nothing to do with salvation, they are nonetheless championed by the human works crowd as the Christian means to curry favor and acceptance with God by engaging in do-good efforts for other humans, to include feeding, housing, clothing, or visiting them in prison. This absolutely false interpretation of Matthew 25, 34 to 46 contradicts the hundreds upon hundreds of verses in the Bible which teach salvation by grace alone, faith alone in Christ alone, period. In the clear context of chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, which deals exclusively with Christ speaking about the second coming and the tribulation, Matthew 24, 34 to 46 refers exclusively to those tribulational believers who risk their lives to house, clothe, feed, and give comfort to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists around the globe that are being hunted down and killed per Revelation 7, 4 to 17, 14, 1 to 21, the doctrine of dispensations. Get the tape on Matthew. But if I had a nickel for every time I've heard some idiot, you know, they just read this passage and they don't even interpret it. So you're left thinking, somehow, if I didn't feed, help, clothe people, I'm going to hell. No, you're not going to hell. And I've seen this, where somebody will, you know, I don't even know if they're a believer, but the leader of the congregation, whoever you want to call them, a pastor or a priest or whatever, they'll read this passage and close the book and say, and now we have a word of blessing and sit down. And the poor schmucks in the congregation are left to think, oh my golly, I guess I know. Lord, I didn't go to that prison to help that person get him a peanut butter sandwich. I guess I'm going to hell. I better get out and hustle, hustle, hustle. Anyway, people on the tape world can't see me, but I'm shaking my head in despondency. So I'm not going to take time to cover it, but I do want to alert you to that. Get the tape on Matthew, and I go in great detail on this heresy. Because if it's true the way they interpret it, then all the thousands of verses about salvation by faith alone and Christ alone are false. You can't have it both ways. This is the only passage that talks about works, and it only deals with those believers that are helping the tribulational saints. Because as you may know, as you recall from Bible doctrine, we studied Revelation, these 144 Jewish evangelists will be going all over the world, and they will be hunted down and killed by Satan and people inspired by Satan. Now, the believers that feed them, clothe them, house them, protect them, visit them in jail, will get special rewards. Those that don't, won't. That's all this passage means. Okay, point 20. I could spend a whole hour on going through the exegesis, but I've already done it many times. And I encourage you to get the tapes. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where I go in great detail about this. But I want to alert you, because in the doctrine of good and evil, you'll hear this. You'll see it. I guarantee it. Verse 20. Human good is opposed. Point 20. Human good is opposed to divine good. Divine good is often restricted, referred to as light. See John 3:19. Phos. But human good simply has man making up his own light, which leads to his inevitable destruction. Isaiah 50:10-11. So you want to make up your light, or you want to rely on God's light? Isaiah 50:10-11 says, "Who is among you that fears," this is the word for respect, "the Lord, that obeys," Shema, to hear, to obey, "the voice of his servant," this is a pastor teacher, "that walks in darkness and has no light, and this is the word for bright light, which is divine good. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's plural, Elohim. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, and that word is esh, which is means your own human good works. So all you idiots that are kindling your own light, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, and that's a burning arrow, walk in the light, and this is the light of a fire, of your fire, esh, which should be italics there, and among the brands you have set ablaze. So in other words, you're making up your own light. And what is your own light? What's human good? My little firebrands are, I've got a firebrand, I get 10 points for going to church every Sunday. I get 10 points for giving the 10% scam. I get 10 points for helping grandma across the street. I get 10 points for putting up with the old folks at the old folks' home. I get 10 points for not going to that bar and getting drunk when I wanted to. I get 10 points for telling people how to pray about Mary Lou because I saw her doing something, which, of course, that's a sin, but they think it's a virtue. So in other words, you walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment, suffering. So good job. You dig your own grave, and you get down in the hole and inspect it. This is incredible. You're going to substitute your good for divine good, is what Isaiah is saying. Are you really that stupid? And the answer is, yes. Most believers are just that stupid. Okay, so that's the doctrine of human good. Now we're going to do the doctrine of morality good. I use human good as a technical term when I describe it as evil. When I use the term morality good, it's a positive. And therefore, we distinguish morality good from human good. Human good, as we defined it, is always evil. Morality good is not evil. What is morality good? Point one, human morality is necessary to protect human freedom and to uphold the divine institutions. Romans 13, 1-7, Job 35, 4-8. Morality good is for all mankind. Morality good is something, it's established by God, and it's beneficial to all humans. Point two, believers should practice morality good and be model citizens. We're commanded to practice morality good. Do it when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, please. And to be model citizens, 1 Peter 2, 12, Colossians 3, 23-24. You pick up garbage in the road. You be the good Samaritan. You do this, you do that, you pay your taxes. You're a model citizen. You join the military. You kill the enemy. You're a model citizen. 1 Peter 2, 12. Keep your behavior, your manner of life, anastrophe, excellent, kalos, commendable, among the Gentiles. Here this means unbelievers, ethnos. It stands for all unbelievers. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers for being Christians, you will be slandered for going to a church that teaches grace. Oh, you're wasting your time. Those people aren't doing anything to advance the kingdom. What do? All they do at your church is just learn. I don't see you out doing anything. Therefore, they call you evil when they're evil. Anyway, so they will slander you as the evildoer for being a Christian, a born-again believer, a positive Christian. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the day of inspection. So even though they slander you, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the days of visitation, inspection. Their day of visitation, they may turn it around. So just keep being a good citizen. And if they slander you for being a good citizen and exhibiting grace, don't worry about it. They may look at you and say, how is that person standing up under all the pressure I know they're under? There must be something to this Bible doctrine stuff because, look, they haven't fallen apart. And therefore, their day of visitation will be, of course, divine discipline God will give the believer. Colossians 3, 23-24. Whatever you do, poieo, do your work, that means your labor, ergazomai, heartily, as for the Lord, kurios, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Inheritance means God put your rewards in a bank account trillions of years ago. All you got to do is get it out. It is the Lord Christ who you serve. And that word means to be a slave. I do not want to be freed from the Lord. I'm very happy to be a slave. Depends on who the master is. You got a good master. Who would want to be free? And our master is the Lord. He's responsible for our housing, our food, our clothing, our entertainment, our sex life, our spouse, all that stuff. Oh, no, I don't want that. I want to do it myself. I don't. Please, I don't want to be manumitted. I don't want manumission. I love being a slave. Number three, since Christianity is not a system of morality but relationship with God, human morality, good, will not provide salvation, nor will it make the believer spiritual. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We studied this verse before, but it's just a reminder. When you use human morality to try to achieve salvation, it's converted to what? Human good, which is no damn good. So human morality is necessary for the maintenance of the human race. But when you use human morality, we use the other word, human good, to describe it. Point four, the Mosaic Law was given in part to restrain the evil of human good, but also to recognize the necessity of human morality, of morality good for the proper functioning of society. Human good, is point five, is not the same as morality good. Morality does not distort the efficacy of the divine institutions, but human good always does. Efficacy means usefulness. Human morality says, yeah, we need the divine institutions, but we know the human morality won't save us, and if you think it does, then it's human good. It won't save you. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And then we've got, I'm turning the page here. We've got 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's just human morality. Point six. Most of the world's problems are from the evil of human good, not the evil of sin or immorality. That's most of the world's problems, because the problems emanate from human good and the lies. The three-legged stool of lies we studied this morning. Okay, so that's human morality. What about divine good, Roman numeral number three? Point one, divine good refers to God's perfect nature and thoughts. It cannot be produced by man apart from Bible doctrine. Isaiah 55:8, Ecclesiastes 7:20, Psalm 14:3. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You can't know God's thoughts unless God reveals them to you. If you're on positive volition, he will reveal his thoughts to you. But from the get-go, what are God's thoughts? Grace. What are your thoughts? Works. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does divine good and who never sins. Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. Filthy is the word. There is no one that does divine good. Not even one. Not even one. So, we don't do divine good, except if you're born again and you follow the Christian way of life, then you can produce divine good. The most that humans can do is make their own little light, which is human good, which will not save you. Number two, divine good, which is called agathos, good of intrinsic value, is the basis for rewards for the believer, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, that's the church believer in the resurrection body, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, and that means to care for his deeds in the body, that's your mortal body while you're on the earth, according to what he has done, proso means to practice, whether good agathos or bad phalos. Nothing to do with sin. It's whether you did human good or divine good. How do I do divine good? Well, we'll see that. Point three, the divine viewpoint is commanded to be held by every believer, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. You're commanded to have the mind of Christ in you, 2 Timothy 1:7. Since Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ, such intake slowly shapes a believer's mental attitude, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5, Hebrews 5:13-14, Psalm 54:5, Romans 12:21, Ephesians 5:16, 2 Thessalonians 3:2-3, Proverbs 23:7. So, his mental attitude, his mind, shapes your mental attitude, rather, until the believer's thinking is now God's thinking. You want to think like God? Take in Bible doctrine. That's how God thinks. That's what he thinks. Bible doctrine must be the dictator of the believer's volition and is the basis of rewards for the believer. Point four, divine good is produced by the grace provisions by Operation Z, Colossians 1, 9 to 10, 2 Timothy 2, 21, 3, 17, Titus 2, 7, Ephesians 2, 10. We'll study Operation Z coming up. In brief, though, it's filling of the Holy Spirit by rebound produces divine good. Point B, Bible doctrine, the soul and spirit of the believer is divine good and the best protection from the evil of human good. Point C, divine good is produced by the application of Bible doctrine to reality and problems. So you've got three ways to produce divine good. One, when you're filled with God and the Holy Spirit, boom, you're logging time in the bottom circle. Two, learning Bible doctrine, more divine good produced. And three, applying Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. Remember, that's the eight R's we've got. And those are the three ways you produce divine good. Number five, obviously you can't do B and C without A, and you can't do C without B and A. Point five, the angelic conflict is being resolved by the production of divine good, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, kakos, worthlessness, but overcome evil with divine good. That's how you overcome evil, by divine good. Point six, phase two, which is life and time. We're all in phase two right now. Phase one is when you became a believer. Phase two is a short time you have in this mortal body, the soma, until you die. Then you're in phase three, which is eternity. So phase two is designed by God for the production of divine good and for the believer to reach maturity, Ephesians 2:10, which says, for we are his workmanship, poietma, which that which is made, created, which means kitzo, which means to make habitable in Christ Jesus for good, agathos, works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk, peripateo, in them. God prepared all this stuff before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, he set up your account. And he mandated that he wants you to walk in divine good. I want you to produce it in three ways. I gave you a quiz, we could pass that. Right, you're going to turn back to the page. One, log time in the bottom circle. That's divine good. Fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. Two, learn Bible doctrine. Three, apply Bible doctrine when you get the test. Point seven, the believer is stabilized by the production of divine good. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, 1 Corinthians 15:20, 2 Corinthians 9:8. You're not washed here and washed there. You know the mind of Satan. And he can't scam you anymore with equality and love and works religion. You've got him nailed. And he doesn't like it either, folks. Number eight, the believer with negative volition to Bible doctrine is in a state of evil and cannot produce divine good. Proverbs 5, 12 to 14, Proverbs 11, 18 to 19, Proverbs 14, 22, 15, 3, 16, 6, 22, 3, 24, 1 to 4. And, of course, the doctrine of reversionism is a collateral doctrine. Proverbs 14, 22 says, they will not go astray who devise evil. Oh, excuse me. Will they not go astray who devise evil? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, yeah, they're going to go astray. But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good, which is divine good. So if you're in a state of Bible of negative volition, you're going to go astray. And you're going to engage in evil, which is human good. But kindness and truth, which is a byproduct of Bible doctrine, will be to those who devise good, which is divine good. And we have the chart here of the coin, which will be placed here. So today, you have heard what very, very, very few churches will ever, one, they don't know it, and two, if they do know it, they don't really teach it. But this is key to understanding why we're here, what we're supposed to do, and who the enemy is. If you're going to go into battle, you've got to know the enemy, right? Right? You got to know their weak points. You got to know who they are, what they think, and how they operate. This is the complete revelation of Satan. You know this, and you know the cosmic systems, and you got it made. You know exactly what the devil is up to and how to defeat them. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But I can tell you they are madder than wet hens when this doctrine is preached, because it unmasks the lie, the great lie. And before we close, we're going to read the great lie one more time, which is put out in bold on page 236 of your current handout. And here's the great lie. All three legs of human good mixed together to make the great lie, inspired by Satan himself. And this is the great lie. You've heard this. All roads lead to God. You know, doesn't matter what you believe, brother, as long as you believe something, as long as you're a good person, all roads lead to God. As long as you sincerely try your best to be moral. So it's sincerity. Judas was very sincere. He's going to hell. He was so sincere that he killed himself. No points at all. As long as you sincerely try your best to be moral, seek equality and social justice. That's all you got to do. Seek equality and social justice. Just fight for those things. And love. Oh, we got love in there. Your fellow man. You will be accepted into heaven by God. So we have the three stools here. All roads lead to God. Ecumenical religion. And then equality and social justice. There's equality factor. And love. You just do these things or any combination of the above and you will be accepted into heaven by God. It is a lie straight from the mouth of Satan, and he's been doing this lie from day one to our great-great-grandmama. Her name was Isha in the garden, and when she fell, her name was Eve. Isha means woman, and he renamed her Eve, which is pronounced Hova, which means the mother of all living. But he ran this by her, and she went down. So Satan is a genius. And you can see how this is genius, pure genius. And you know everybody falls for this to one degree or the other. And most churches fall for it to one degree or the other. It's genius. And of course, this is the same genius when he was sentenced to the lake of fire. He said, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Another genius argument. The dude's not dumb. He's a genius. However, the bottom line is he's also an arrogant SOB genius. And the bottom line is your volition. If you're on positive volition, he can't stop you. Can't stop you. Only you can stop you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for revealing to us the cosmic system and the insidious evil of human good. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will make these things a source of blessing in our lives as we move forward, as you give us the light to see. In Christ's name, amen.